All right. If we're going to recap from last week, Jesus talked about the narrow way. And Wednesday night during our adult Bible study, we wrestled with the question, is it really mean to say that there's only one way to heaven? And we talked about that, and it's an interesting conversation. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So for us as Christians, we must embrace that for what Jesus said, because as a Christian, what makes us a Christian isn't the building that we go to or the t-shirts that we wear or the conduct that we do or we do not do. It's that we believe in Jesus, and we must believe in what he has said, and that is his statement. So we must embrace that, and sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Sometimes it's a little offensive to people who don't like the idea of having only one option. We live in an option world, you know. Everybody gets a choice, but Jesus said, and he says, the how is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can enter the gate. The why is because we're lost. We are dead in our sins. We're destined for an eternity apart from God, and Jesus says, you need to be saved. And the way that you're saved to enter that narrow gate is through me, and the who is to whosoever will. We remember last week we talked about, there's this one belief system that God already knows you're predestined, so you are and you aren't, and you are and you are, you aren't. But you don't have a choice, but we don't know that. All we are commanded to do is to go and tell. And then he said, the when, we could be saved anywhere, anytime that we put our personal faith in Jesus Christ, and that we must be ready, because the invitation is today, but the invitation is not open for forever. Time will close, the doors will close, the invitation will close, and then we will stay where the closing finds us. We will stay where death finds us, or the second coming. So today we're going to continue our study through the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, if you'd like to turn with me there. Let's read together. Now one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a leader of the Pharisees, they were watching him closely. There right in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Now we know up until this point, Jesus has had some dust-ups about healing on the Sabbath. Well, the truth is if you count them, there's seven of them. There's seven occasions in the Gospels where Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, and we're going to quickly review those. The first one, we remember in Mark and Luke, they recounted, is where Jesus cast out the unclean spirits. You remember this? There was a man possessed by a legion, and Jesus cast them out of the man, and he cast them into the swine, and the swine went for a swim, and pigs can't swim. And so the pigs drowned, and what we saw there was that many in the audience chose the swine over the person. They didn't celebrate the fact that the man had been delivered from demonic possession, but they asked Jesus, can you just leave? Secondly, there was when he healed Peter's mother, she had a high fever and he healed her. There was a man with a withered hand that was healed. He healed a lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And then last week, we looked at where Jesus had healed a crippled woman. For 18 years, she had been afflicted with a possession affliction where she was humped over. She couldn't stand up straight. And if you remember, she came to church, she came to synagogue, and Jesus was there as the guest teacher, and Jesus healed her. And the leader of the synagogue kind of chastised her. He said, listen, you've got 6 days to be healed. Don't come up here on the Sabbath looking to get healed. And Jesus asked him, he says, well, which is more important, livestock or people? And this man was so concerned about the law, he loved the law more than he loved people. And if we're not careful, we can love our religion more than we love people. We have to be very careful. And so what Jesus was saying was this, is this woman may not have been in an imminent life and death situation, but can I ask you this? If you're that woman and you've walked with that affliction for 18 years, is it life or death for you? It absolutely is. Because you see, what that Jewish leader did not invoke was in the case of human suffering or the risk of life, the law gave you permission to save life. So this man, instead of having compassion towards her, went to the legal side. He assumed that 18 years of affliction, well, that's bad enough, but it's not life-threatening, so I'm going to hold you into account for that. And then this week, we're going to see, in number 7, he healed the... I went too fast. This week, we're going to see where he heals a man of dropsy, which is a physically life-threatening ailment. One more, there we go. And then last, we see that he healed a man who was born blind. You remember they said, Jesus, who sinned that this man might be blind? Interesting thing, a couple of places is 4 out of the 7 miracles, Jesus touched the person and healed him. God does not have to touch you physically to do what God wants to do in your life, but sometimes he chooses that. Now, I kind of would like it. If I were there, I'd like Jesus to touch me personally. And Jesus was also condemned for healing on the Sabbath 4 out of the 7 times. So, why would Jesus accept an invitation to this dinner party? Now, if you remember, the Pharisees, they're hawking Jesus, they're really scrutinizing him, they're constantly at conflict with him, they're trying to build a case against him, a legal case, as it were, and now they've invited him to lunch. Why do you think Jesus would want to accept that lunch? Well, interestingly enough, look at what John says, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people. He did not need anyone to testify about man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew the intentions of the Pharisees, but God's provision and plans are greater than the intentions of man. And I'll go so far as to say this, is God can use the evil plans of man to bring about glorious outcomes. And so Jesus accepts this invitation, and he goes to lunch. For a feast would be held every Sabbath. For this Pharisee to be holding this feast would not be an uncommon thing. And the question we need to ask is this, is why was this man with dropsy invited? You see, the Pharisee's feast would always be an A-list party. It was always the best of the best. It was the influencers, the shakers and the movers. This man that was seated before Jesus would not be on the invitation list. So the question we really need to ask is this, is why would the Pharisee invite this man when he would not be invited if Jesus had not been invited? Verse 3. So Jesus asked the experts in religion and law and the Pharisees, is it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent, so Jesus took hold of the man, healed him, and sent him away. Now, what's interesting is this. You remember, the law gives you the right to intervene to save the life of a human being on the Sabbath. Dropsy is a disease that basically what happens is body fluid can pool up in different parts of your body. And it can be an indicator of a heart disease or a respiratory disease. But it is in its worst case scenario, a fatal disease. And so Jesus going to heal this man. He knew he was going to heal him before he got there. He looks over at the Pharisees and he says, is it legal for him to be healed today or not? Jesus has turned the table on the Pharisees. Is this legal or not? Now, the law says it's legal. But the Pharisees remained silent. You see, the Pharisees were not about faith, and they weren't even really about religion. This particular individual was more about politics. Let's look. To say yes would make him to appear heartless. Is it against the law? Yes, it is. Okay, so you're telling me to let him die, potentially. He'd appear heartless. We have a law. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. We are required by law to intervene and to try to help our fellow man in times of need. Now, isn't it a terrible thing that we need to make a law to tell you to do that? But we do. So he's looked at the Pharisee, says, is it against the law to heal this man of this fatal disease? Now he's got to think. If I say yes, it's against the law, now I look heartless. If I say no, it makes me appear lawless. Now I look to my friends like I'm siding with Jesus. Well, he didn't want to be the one siding with Jesus, and so they said nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose to you, sometimes our silence speaks louder than our words. Now, there is a time the Bible says to speak up, and there's a time the Bible says to be silent, but in our silence, we need to make sure that we're not being silent just to stay away from the controversy. Because silence speaks volumes. Guys, let me just ask you this. If your gal, if your bride, your girlfriend walks up to you and says, "Do I look pretty?" If you do this, that's not good. I always tell grooms when I'm doing a wedding, listen, there's such thing as a dramatic pause, but when I ask, "Do you take this bride to be your wife?" and you go, that's not good. Silence speaks. And so Jesus has looked him in the eye and says, "What do you say?" And instead of taking a side, instead of taking what the legal law says, yes, you can heal him, he was more concerned about the opinion of others and the political position it placed him in. Jesus also turned the tables in that the Pharisee intended for evil, God intended for good. Look what the scripture tells us. And we know, it's not that we hope, it's not that we wish, it's not if we're, you know, Las Vegas lucky, for we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Are all things good? Absolutely not. The intention of the Pharisee was not good. Probably the attitude, thoughts, and words spoken about the man with dropsy was not good. But God had a plan. Before the foundation of time, God knew that Jesus and this man would intersect at the Pharisee's sinfulness. God had a plan. He turned the table on humanity's plan. Jesus, he revealed the true character of the religious leader to his followers. If you were sitting in that room and you're looking at this man who is afflicted, and Jesus says, "I can heal him. Should I do it?" And your leader goes, that's going to speak volumes, isn't it? It's going to make you think about who your leadership is and if you want to follow him, right? Secondly, he healed the man who may not have otherwise seen Jesus. Let me ask you this. Would this man possibly have missed an encounter with Jesus had the Pharisee not invited him to his home? Now, in the course of human life, it could. We could. You ever wonder how it is you can live in Greenville, Texas and not see people for years? I mean, it's not that big. We do have more restaurants than ever, but, you know, you can go weeks, months, years and not see someone. You go, "Oh, I thought you moved off." No, I live where I've always lived. It's an amazing thing. It also was providence. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't live in a world of happenstance. God did not spin our top and just set it loose to bounce through life. God is providential. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has a provision. And we, the church, need to get back to agreeing with, accepting, and living by faith in that. It's not always what we want, but God has a plan. Even through this, God had a plan. Verse 5, then he said to them, "Which of you, if you have a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" But they could not reply to this. Jesus continued his dressing down of the Pharisees by asking them, which one is more important to you, people or livestock? He said, if one of your beasts of burden were to fall into a hole and his life was at risk, you wouldn't even ask the question. But here's this man standing before you, and you pause. You see, to God and Jesus, people are the most important thing in this world. Because everything else is temporal. Everything in this world will pass away except people. And Jesus says people are more important than beasts of burden. Now, he loves the good puppy dog. He loves the nice horse, all those things. I'm not saying that. But God has a priority and people are at the top of it. Let me also say this. This may get me up. It's all right. I hadn't been out there in a little while. When we give more time, more attention, more money, and more rights to animals than we do human beings, ladies and gentlemen, we are out of pocket. Amen. In our society today, we will defend as beautiful and righteous an act as it is, animals, more than we might defend the life of human beings. And I'm just going to say it. That's sin. Because the top of the list of priority before the Lord is people. Jesus died for people. And we must be very careful about that. Again, their silence spoke volumes. There's a difference between a representative and a politician. Amen? Oh, and everybody's thinking, now we're going to get a little politics talk. Listen, a representative is a person who you hire or duly appoint to represent what you say, what you think, what you feel, and what you want before other people. That's what a representative is. A politician will take your vote and tell you, you do what I want. I'll do what I want, and then I'm going to talk you into wanting what I want. You see, these men that were standing before Jesus silent, they were more politicians than representatives because they were called to be representatives of God. The Pharisees were to be representatives of God. Pastors are called to be representatives of God. Christians are called to be representatives of God. And if we're going to be a representative, then we are to reflect the one we represent. But if we're not careful, we turn into politicians. You see, we want to do it our way, and we want to talk God into the idea that it's okay, and we want to talk other people into the idea that it's okay. God doesn't need us to be his politician. God has graciously invited us to be his representatives in this lost and dying world. Verse 7, boy, it got quiet right there. All right, it's okay. Then, now you guys are close now, I can really see you now. Then when Jesus noticed how the guests chose their place of honor, he told them a parable. Now he's healed this man with dropsy, and he sent the man on his way. You know why? Because he didn't want that guy being, one, he didn't want him to be a distraction from what was about to happen, but he also didn't want him to be kind of a circus, you know. Can you imagine what that would be like? So he's left the scene. Now Jesus speaks to the crowd. Now I graduated from the Criswell College. Thank you, Jesus. It was founded, and watch it now, don't talk about my school. It was founded by the Dr. W.A. Criswell, pastor of 50 years of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, and I would say one of the greatest preachers of the last century. And while I was there, Dr. Criswell taught, and at graduation, they would have graduates lunch with Dr. Criswell. And so it was graduate lunch day. And so I got there early, and they had the banquet hall set up, and you could see where Dr. Criswell was going to sit. He's at the head of the table where he deserved to be. And I'm looking, because you know where Jimmy wants to be. I want to be at the right hand. That's the position of authority, that, right? And you know what? You know where Jimmy sat at lunch? At the right hand. I was seated at the right hand of Dr. Criswell. Oh, man. Now, Dr. Criswell had a fish fillet and some vegetables, a glass of milk, and a dessert. So I eat mine, my meal. Dr. Criswell eats about half his fish. And then I don't know what he meant by this, but then he slides his plate over to me. Now listen, as a sinner, I wrestle with, what does this mean? Am I fat and you think I'm not full? Or are you just being grandfatherly and say, hey, son, here. Well, second problem with this is that I don't really care for fish. So now I'm on the horns of the dilemma. The Dr. Criswell has pushed his fish before me. And so now the question is, do I eat the fish or not eat the fish? What do you think I did? I ate that fish. I gagged down every bite of that fish. So we get to the dessert, and I've eaten mine, and I can't remember what Dr. Criswell had. He had something else. And you know what happened? He ate about half of it. And I wanted to sit at the right hand of Dr. Criswell because that's a place of authority. It's a place of privilege. And it was a memory that I'll treasure all the days of my life, even with the plate stories. Jesus looks at this crowd, and he sees where everyone has seated themselves, and he's going to teach them through a parable. Let's see what he says. Albert Einstein says this, "Try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value." You see, what Jesus is going to address here is people are trying to make themselves a person of success. Now, the challenge that we face is what is the measure of success? In that moment, sitting next to Dr. Criswell was a measure of success. Now, you know what that means in the real world? Diddly squat. But Albert Einstein says this. Was Albert Einstein successful? I would say he was. We're still talking about him. We're still teaching his theories, right? He says, don't work to be a man of success. Rather, work to be a woman of value. Let's go ahead. He said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, because a person more distinguished than you may have been invited by your host. So the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your place. Then ashamed, you will begin to move to the least important place. But when you are invited, go and take the least important place, so that when your host approaches you, he will say to you, friend, move up to the better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who will share the meal with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. The struggle that the guests were struggling with was the struggle of approval, validation, status. Jesus says, when you get invited to a wedding, you don't go in and seat yourself at the most important place. Don't try to force yourself into this place, because your host may come to you and say, hey, Jack. He says, but rather, when you come into this place, humbly place yourself in a place of lower position, so that maybe your host would say, oh, please, come up here. You see, they sought the status symbol of being close. I sought the status symbol of being close to Dr. Criswell. They took pictures. There's pictures of me with Dr. Criswell. Hey. Their reputation was paramount over their character. You see, if we're going to be people of value, that means we have to be people of character. And reputation and character aren't always the same thing. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are when you're completely by yourself. Jesus says, be a person of value. Be a person of character. You do not need the validation of this world to be valuable. Can I give you the greatest validation any human being ever born can have? It's called the cross of Calvary. Jesus says that you and I are worth his very life. No greater love is there than this, than a man laid down his life. So he's talking about their struggle. The struggle was real. The struggle was seeking validation. Jesus isn't impressed with man's status symbols. Rather, he's moved by humility and grace. You see, Jesus doesn't mind. I was teasing my niece yesterday. Her sister and Colin, they moved into a new home yesterday. And we're all sitting around, and my niece is in there working. And I said, hey, Grace, what are you doing? I'm putting away stuff. I said, Jesus won't love you more. He doesn't love you more because we're sitting down and you're working. Ladies and gentlemen, God can't love you more than he loves you today. And there's not one thing you can do to make him love you less. You see, God is honored and motivated by and proud of humility and grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing when a person walks in grace? Look at 1 Samuel says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, what? Looks at the heart. We can do all the right things, but if we don't have a heart from God, God is not impressed by it. We can do our very best, and you know what? Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose, sometimes we just show up and participate. And God goes, I love you. I'm proud of you. Which one of us as parents wouldn't love our children and encourage them if we know that they did their absolute very best? My son's down at pharmacy college. My son's never made a B. And I said, son, you understand making a B is okay. It always has been. And he called us and he says, you know, he was feeling intimidated. I mean, all natural things. And he says, mom, dad, he says, what? I'm afraid of disappointing someone. Well, that starts with us. And I said, buddy, the only way you could disappoint us is that you would fail to try. Everything else is a win. You see, the Lord doesn't look on the outward as the world looks on the outward. The Lord looks on the inside. It's a heart issue. It's not a stature issue. It's not a process issue. Now, the heart will guide the process, but understand that God always sees our heart, and it's so important. Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you host a dinner or a banquet, don't invite the friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors so you can be invited by them in return and get repaid. So you see, they only invited people of status and means. What we had here was a social circle. You see, I would invite you because I wanted the status of you being at my feast, and then I wanted you to be inviting me to your feast. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, now there's no sin in having family and friends. That's not a thing. He says, but don't close the circle. Don't make it only for those. Now, one of the interesting things here is, why do you think the man with dropsy would not have been invited by the Pharisee? Well, one, he couldn't repay the Pharisee anything. He didn't have money. He didn't have status. He didn't have authority. This man may not even have had a home. We don't know. He certainly didn't have a home large enough to host a feast like the Pharisee was accustomed to. And then if you remember, over the last few weeks, the Pharisees had a belief that when you were afflicted with ailment or difficulties, it was a punishment for your sins. So this Pharisee may look at the man with dropsies and go, with dropsies, that's a football term, the man with dropsy and say, hey, you're not invited because God's obviously judging you. Well, how wrong is that? Jesus says, invite those who have no way of repaying you. You see, it's not the status, it's the symbol. You see, the Pharisee's invitation list was based on profit loss. You see, if I invite you, what's my profit to me? If I invite the man with dropsy, what's my loss? It's profit loss. That's the way the world looks at friendships. That's the way the world looks at relationships. What's the profit loss? What can you do for me? That's a terrible way to look at friendships. It's a terrible way to look at a church. Hey, listen, let me just tell you this. Not everybody goes to church for the right reason. There are those that attend churches based on this. What can the church do for me? Now, I don't have time to go in there, but we need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. Verse 13, but when you host an elaborate meal, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The world says profit loss. The kingdom, the Messiah, says service sacrifice. Listen, all the people that the Pharisee invited, they got good meals all the time. He says, invite those people that don't get the good meals. Invite those people that don't get the invites. Now, let me just put this in an application for us here. Is listen, when you go out and do stuff, don't always do it with the same people. Invite someone else to come along. Get to know people. It's human nature. Listen, I love my bride more than any one of y'all. And I'm perfectly content in the company of one. But we can't do that all the time. We want to spend time with you. He says, invite these people who need to be loved, who need to be accepted, who need to be ministered to, who may need your food, and you'll be repaid. How? By social status? No. You remember, they looked at Jesus and said, he dines with sinners. We all dine with sinners unless you're eating alone, and then you're still with a sinner. Matthew 19:27, then Peter said, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be for us? Peter asked a good question. Jesus, we gave it all up. What about us? You know, as a Christian, sometimes you may think that. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you at least once in my life as your pastor I've thought it. I'm a human being too. Lord, we gave up everything. What about us? When we love and serve others, we are laying up treasures in heaven and becoming rich before the Father. Can I tell you this? There's not another job I could have spent 30 years doing that would make me wealthier than what I've done for the last 30 years. Now, I can't put it in Alliance Bank, and I can't buy a taco with it, but you know what? It's worth every minute of it. Would change it for the world. The human side of me wrestles. I wouldn't change it for the world. I am laying up treasures for myself before the Father, and I am wealthy before God. And I don't say that in a prideful, arrogant way. I am wealthy before the Lord, and I give him glory for it. Matthew 6 tells us this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, we wrestle with a heart issue because the heart will follow the treasure. And if we treasure the things of this world more than the treasures of heaven, then our heart will follow it. The Pharisees had fallen into this trap. Their heart were following the things of this world. And I just say this as a warning to all of us, beginning with me. Because I don't know if you know this, not every guy that goes into the ministry finishes in the ministry. I can give you about four other Jimmies that didn't make it. Jim Baker, I'll just give you that one. Some of you are too old for that, too young for that one, Jim Baker. Not every believer who starts the race finishes the race. Not every pastor who starts the race finishes the race. Because every single one of us must guard our hearts every day, lest it go astray. We must constantly be readjusting, focusing our mind's attention, our heart's affection, and our hand's actions on the things of the kingdom. And then one day, we'll be there. So let us refocus, recommit, revalue the kingdom and all that that entails. Let us as individuals and as couples and families and as a fellowship recommit to making the kingdom's priorities our priorities, that the world might see Jesus in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you that we do not have to be slaves to the pursuit of status in our world. Father, we thank you that we can live our lives in grace and humility and courage. And Lord, yes, we might have influence in our society. We might have influence in our community. We might have influence in our church and in our neighborhood. And Lord, that's a wonderful thing, so long as we're influencing in a godly manner. Father, help us to guard our hearts. It's hard. It's hard. Lord, help us to see others as you see them. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be wise, Lord. Father, help us love our community right where they are, but all the way, all the while inviting them to the foot of your cross, that they might see you, that they might engage with you, Lord, and that they might be saved and transformed from the inside out. Father, we love you and we thank you for your continued transformation in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.